point, but I think it's misunderstood as to actually what it means in our lives. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, just briefly. Start with verse 11. It says, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The gifts were given, ministries, everything that God has poured down as far as His gifting to the body of Christ, to bring forth fruit and maturity in His people. It's why we come together. It's why His Spirit is involved in our lives, to bring about growth and maturity. The question is, what does it mean to really mature? And I want to present a kind of picture to you right now. We can all think of people that have been in the Lord for a long time and have gained amassed a certain amount of knowledge. And I think with most people, they look and say, well, that must mean they're mature. Well, those are certain elements of maturity, certainly. You certainly hopefully learn something along the way, and if you've been around long enough. But maturity is not simply having to do with the behavior or how long someone has been in something. It has to do with the state of heart and the attitude of heart. So let's take a person that's been a believer for umpteen years. They have the Bible practically memorized. They attend church every Sunday and whatever other services that the church has. Yet the same person may be very legalistic, not open to change, not open to have their thinking changed. They know what they know, and that's all there is to know. Not really open to other believers, other peoples that think differently. All of a sudden you look and say, well, is that person mature? They appear to be mature. But inside there hasn't been the changes that God's Spirit brings where there could be actual growth and fruit. So a lot of times when we look at maturity, we're seeing an image that a person is projecting. A lot of people that are afflicted with self-righteousness project a very mature image, like they just know it all. They know everything. They're just so grown up in God. But maturity can only be understood and seen from what is the Spirit of Christ doing in that person's life. We don't mature ourselves spiritually. We're not capable of that. We're capable of changing our behavior or modifying our behavior. We're capable of, under law, trying to do the right thing all the time and creating an image to sell to other people like, I've got it all together here. But maturity is a result of God's Spirit working within us, His Holy Spirit, challenging our thinking, challenging our attitudes. Hebrews talks about the Word of God being living and powerful, cutting deep, dividing soul from spirit. The person that is willing to have God move in their life in that way and say, yes, Lord, to whatever you want to do in me, out of that comes the fruitful maturity that God wants. So one of the things we confront with this as we look at maturity is, can we be mature if we're bound under the law? A lot of people that are under the old covenant law appear to be mature. But is it really possible to be mature spiritually if we haven't been freed to walk in grace in new covenant life? I don't think so. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul addresses this issue of maturity. Starting with verse 12, he says, 1 Corinthians 13:12, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. He's talking about two states here. The state of a child. Now, notice how he addresses this, being a child. Speak as a child, but think and reason as a child. There's a certain mindset to immaturity or being a child. And there's a different mindset with growing and maturing in the Spirit. Paul talks about a transition. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. So this maturing process spiritually means change. It means things being dealt with, the work of the cross in our lives, things that we've held on to, being let go of, and learning to embrace things that are now appropriate for our lives. It has to do with looking in the mirror. As children, we're not going to see clearly who the Lord is. I don't care if a person's been a believer for 75 years and knows every scripture in the Bible, if they're yet a child, and when I say child, I'm not referring to a childlike spirit and openness to the Lord. I mean a child as far as being immature. They're going to look in that mirror. They're going to look at, try to see the Lord, and they're not going to see who he really is. There's too much distortion because of the immaturity. But with this spiritual maturing comes a deeper revelation to be able to see Jesus Christ for who he really is. That's what we want. So being a child, I wonder what Paul was referring to. I'm sure he was referring to just his own childhood, the analogy of a child growing into a man or woman, an adult. But could he also be referring to his time under the law? I think he might have been. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 4. I'm just going to read some verses here. Galatians 3:23 says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor." Custody, tutor, referring to, again, like children in school, "to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Chapter 4, he talks about an heir, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is an owner of everything. Verse 3, "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." What does that mean? Let's just read on. "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Now, if you read these chapters, I think the impression that will come through as we read them is that when Paul refers to being a child, he is referring, one definition for him, a very real one, was his time under the law. He understood it very clearly. So if we are under the law, as it says here, we're like a slave. You know, basically anyone that's in bondage to the law is enslaved. They're not free in Christ. They haven't experienced the liberty that the Spirit wants to bring. But it locks us into a level of immaturity. It blocks the real growth that our heart cries out for. What Ephesians was speaking of, to come to that full stature, the measure of Christ, we can't do it under law. So I think in addressing what is this issue of spiritual maturity, it's got to be a resounding yes from our hearts to the grace of God and the liberty of the Spirit and the new covenant life that he has released to us. We need to recognize that as long as we're under law, again, our image to others can be just a wonderful thing. They think we're up on some pedestal, but if we are under the law in our minds and we are in bondage, we are yet children. And we can't grow up into Christ and all the fullness of what he has for us. So look at your mindset. Look at your ways of thinking, ways of behaving, where you say, well, that really isn't tied into the grace of God. I'm thinking of this self-condemnation, this guilt I'm experiencing, feeling God's not pleased with me, feeling he really doesn't forgive me. That sounds like I'm still in bondage to the law. And don't just dismiss it. Say, Lord, this is a block for me experiencing the maturity you have for my life. It's an enemy. Now, the law is not an enemy when it's meant to tutor you to Christ. But once you're in Christ, that same tutor, that same crutch that you needed becomes your enemy because it blocks you from growing in him and changing and moving on. I put down five different elements I think are really important to spiritual maturity as we come into this new covenant life. And there's more than, I'm sure there's a lot more than five. This is not meant to be exhaustive, but five that the Spirit made real to my heart. One is acceptance. What are the different signs of spiritual maturity? What is God working in us? Acceptance, or with that, a thankful heart. Acceptance of the life that God has given us to live. I can remember in younger years, the youth, when you're young in the Lord, on the positive note, there's a whole lot of energy and faith that anything can be changed, and that's always true. Accepting where God has put you does not mean you don't have faith to embrace the word and the promises and what he wants to bring forth. It means there's a maturity where we're no longer denying the reality of our life. And generally you'll see with people that are young in the Lord, they can be very exuberant, they can have a lot of zeal, but with a lot of them, it's they don't want to face certain things in their life. They don't want to accept that life is that way. And so they fight it, and they try to use their faith like, basically it's more of a selfish concern of, I want what I want, and I'm going to use my faith to get it. As we mature, there is a contentment and an acceptance of what God has done in us and where he's put us. Do you ever have that feeling that no matter where you are or what you're doing, this can't be right? I need to be somewhere else. It's called generalized anxiety. The whole world is afflicted with it. But I think Christians have their own brand of that. Never feeling that it's okay where they're at. It's always God wants me over here. He wants more from me. Okay, what is that? That's a lack of maturity. Not being able to accept where God has put you. Do you know wherever you are on your journey right now, that's where you're supposed to be? We have difficulty with this, especially in dealing with our weaknesses, don't we? Life is this learning experience, this growth. And accepting what God has done in you, where he's put you, that contentment, means learning to be content in times of weakness. That's generally when we really want to fight it and, you know, create something different for ourselves. Just a couple quick verses. Oh, I'll just read this one. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What is God's will? Everything give thanks. What does that mean, everything give thanks? It means someone that has learned to accept God's will in their life. There's a contentment. Thank you, God, for your many blessings. Thank you, God, for these trials that are upsetting my life, that I have no idea what you're doing. I wish you would do it fast or get me out of this place. But thank you, because I accept that this is where I am right now. You've put me here. Philippians 4:1. I'm sorry, 4:11. Not that I speak from want, this is Paul speaking, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He had some rough circumstances too, let me tell you. You all know about that. But contentment is fruit of maturity. And with that comes peace. The second is our maturing involves learning to respond and focus on love, not self-absorption. There's a general feeling, I think, from just being human, that somehow our ego is the center of the universe. It's meant to be served. And becoming a Christian doesn't change that misconception necessarily, does it? But maturity is growing out of that me, me, me attitude, whether it's my possessions or my ministry. I mean, you can go into the church and the religious realm and it's just the same old ego. You know, new words, new ideas, but same basic attitude. But maturity is about growing out of that and being aware of the big picture, being aware of others, learning to love, respond to other hearts. It's not all about us. It's all about God. And when we recognize that, we realize how much of it's about other people. We're just one part of this big whole. Joseph, when he had his vision initially of ruling over his family, don't you get the sense that it was more about him? I'm going to rule over my brothers and sisters, brothers, right? After he went through 13 years of dealings from the hand of God, it wasn't about him. It was about those he would serve. He said, what Satan meant for harm, God has turned for good. He looked at his brothers with such compassion. What happened? He matured. He grew. The selfishness broke. The ego was no longer in control, and he realized this vision is about your love for others. I'm just the instrument that you're going to flow through. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For God so loved the world, John 3, 16, he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved, here's a statement of maturity. He gave. As we grow and mature, love becomes the motivator for our actions instead of selfishness and other things. And out of that motivation of love, we give. 1 John talks about they love the brethren, they passed out of death into life. It is such a powerful force. But those that are mature are not those that know the Bible backwards and forwards. It's those that have learned to respond to life through God's love. 3, learning to think in grace, not the law. Remember the woman that was caught in adultery. Both Jesus and the Pharisees saw the same sin that was committed. But they each had a different way of thinking about it. The Pharisees were trapped in the law. And because of that, they thought in terms of condemnation. There was no love in their heart for that woman. There was no vision of her life ever changing. It was, she did it wrong, she'll pay the price. But Jesus thought in grace. He had a different mind. He looked at that same woman, saw that same sin that the law condemned. But you see, grace doesn't take the law and say the law's not right, let's ignore it. Grace realizes what the law says, but it brings it into a new dimension where the story doesn't end there. The woman broke the law. The law, the only awareness is you break the law, you pay the price. Grace says the woman broke the law, but she can change. There's healing, there's deliverance. She doesn't have to pay that price necessarily. Grace is such a greater dimension. There's hope. There's faith. There's opportunities that the law can never present. And if we're under law in our thinking, our options are always limited. Things tend to be just black and white, this way or that way. You know what I'm talking about. And that leads to a lot of discouragement. You know, God looks at the same picture and says, you're seeing it right, but what you're not seeing is all the answers and provision I have for this. God keeps adding. He opens things up. So the Lord looked at the woman and said, you've committed this sin. And he addressed the condemning voice that was coming to her from the Pharisees. He saw that the condemnation and the judging that they were doing obviously was more important than what she had done. He didn't justify her adultery. He never would. But he said, you that are condemning her, any of you without sin, go ahead, stone her. He looked at her and he said, is anyone around here condemning you? No. Wow. I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Here's the mindset that's involved with the grace of God. Looks at the same reality that the legalist does, but comes to a different conclusion. He said, here, I free you from the condemnation. I let you experience God's love. Now you have a reason not to go out and keep doing that sin. I've empowered you. You can live a different way. Thinking in grace, not the law. That's maturity. 4, learning to surrender the past is also another evidence of maturity. A person that is immature is still holds on to so much. Can't let it go, can't let it go. I just wrote something down. Surrender the past, embrace the future, and our present becomes alive. Let go of what's been, embrace God's promises for what's to be, and we will be right in the presence of the Lord on a minute-to-minute basis. You can read Philippians chapter 3, and Paul addresses this very well. He had a past that would haunt anyone for, if you let it, for the rest of your lives. But he looked at his past as a Pharisee, as persecuting the church, and said, it's gone. I think I should read a few of those verses. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on upward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Here is maturity. We can let go of what's been, fully embrace where we're going, and be fully alive in the process. Now, examples in the Word where this didn't happen, one classic one is Lot's wife. I mean, I love the way that is depicted. She turned around and turned to a pillar of salt. When we turn back to what's been, and we're haunted by the past, it drains us of our spiritual life and energy. We become not physically a pillar of salt, that's rather extreme, but we're drained of our life because we're looking the wrong way. Maturity is not denying your past, but it's being able to accept what's been, let it be resolved, and being able to move on and embrace what God is doing now and what he's bringing forth. The last point has to do with pruning. Very important. One that has become mature spiritually has been willing and open for the Holy Spirit to prune their lives. There's a difference between pruning and discipline. When we think of discipline, there's the law. The law has discipline. Discipline has to do with what we've done wrong if we're under the law. And actually, God's discipline is a whole different thing. He disciplines us because he wants to share his holiness with us. But if you're under the law, when you hear the word discipline, you go, okay, tree of knowledge, good and evil. If I do bad, I'm going to be disciplined so that I'll get it right. Pruning has nothing to do with what you've done wrong. Pruning has to do with what you've done right. Because you love God, because you've committed your life to him, you are pruned that you might bear more fruit. This is what maturity is all about. John chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. What maturity is about is not that somehow the dealings of God become any less or life gets any easier. It's a revelation and an understanding about what's happening to you that one that is not mature can never have. It's not, why are all these things happening to me, or God, get me out of this mess. That's often the prayer of the immature. But the mature looks at those same problems and says, God, I can see your hand in my life. This is not about why are these bad circumstances happening. This is about the testing of my faith so that you can bring forth more fruit in my life. When we are become more mature, is there a stopping point? We say, I've reached it? No. Maturity is an awareness that we can always grow. There's always an opportunity for more fruit in our life. When we're going through these things and this process of pruning, there's the awareness that we're giving something to God. Something that we really have every right to hold on to. Again, it's not just about, well, Lord, I committed this sin, so obviously I got to give this up. Often when we're being pruned, God is challenging the idolatry in our lives. He's challenging maybe even good things, our ministry, things that we value, maybe things that have become more important than he is to be to us. So pruning is about creating the right priorities again, where God is first, and letting go of things that you can say, well, I have every right to hold on to this. God, you gave me this. But the heart that's being pruned says, Lord, you want more fruit. It's all yours. If you look in the Old Testament, and I'll close with this, life of David, he went through this. Running from Saul. He had opportunity to kill Saul. You remember a couple times. Here he was called to be king. He was anointed to be king. And because of Saul's jealousy and madness, he was being blocked from the very word that God spoke to his heart. He had every right to be upset about it and mad, saying, Saul has no right to take this away from me. I'm the king. Here he is hiding out in caves, running for his life. Yet when he had the opportunity, he would not kill Saul. David is a man being pruned. It was about the testing of his faith. God knew that he would always be the king. David would be king. He'd ultimately get there. But what kind of fruit could God bring forth in his life? What kind of maturity could come forth en route to being king? It's another story where David and his men were out, you know, on the move, whatever. This is 1 Samuel 25. And they come up to this very rich farmer, and they want some provisions. And so they sent a servant to this guy, and this guy, and I don't remember the name, Nabal, something like that, says, who is this David? I don't know any David. No, we're not going to share with him. So the servant goes back, and of course, David's pride is definitely wounded. David is to be the next king of Israel. David slew Goliath. David was loved by the people. I mean, here's some guy saying, who is this David? He's not important to me. And David tells his men, okay, get ready. We're going to go in and take him. Not one male will be left alive when we get done here. Abigail, this man's wife, heard about this, and she runs and she pleads with David. And you read that chapter, it's interesting what she speaks to him. She speaks to him what the word of God says over his life, that he would be king, and ministers to him. And David changes his mind and doesn't go in and kill. What's happening? For a minute, David forgets that God is pruning him. And all of a sudden, his pride is wounded, saying, that man has no right to say that about me. And he was right. That man had no right to say that about him. But he was being moved to kill someone when actually God was just dealing and pruning his heart. And Abigail comes and speaks to him and makes him aware once again of whose hands his life is in. Okay, God, this wilderness is about you. This time of Saul chasing me, it's about you and what you're working in my life. Yes, Lord. So maturity is the willingness to let God do his work, to let God prune us. It's being able to see beyond the pain of your circumstances and by revelation embrace the testing of your faith that has taken place. So often our circumstances and the pain that we feel cause us to react. And that reaction generally is not going to have anything to do with God's Spirit. When we have a revelation of the testing of our faith, we go beyond the pain. We see what God's doing in our heart. And then we can surrender to Him and submit. And what happens? More fruit. Fruitfulness. Amen. Let's stand. I think it's a time for an awakening for the body of Christ, a time when God wants to bring forth a deeper level of fruit and maturity than we've seen. We're very good at programming people, creating preachers, teachers, people to do the songs, organizing, running church services. But we need to be willing to let the Holy Spirit do His work and create the maturity of Jesus Christ in His people. Forget the programs, forget the church buildings. All that can crumble, and I have a feeling it might at some point. All that matters is there's a many-membered body that are growing up into the head and can reflect the maturity of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, that have His life within them.